Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. It was a lot colder in here before everyone got here, but the heat is working, amen? And it's warming up now. When I got in my car, it said 12 degrees. That's cold. Where I come from, that's cold. But praise the Lord, we're here this morning in the word of the Lord, amen? Couple of quick things I want to mention just before we even get started, because I'll forget, and I want to make sure I mention this. I forgot to mention last week, I believe on Sunday, I mentioned that on the last two Wednesdays, that several weeks ago when we received our special offering for Haiti to be sent to Samaritan's Purse, over the last couple of weeks now, we actually sent a check for $5,000 to the relief effort. I'm rather excited about that. And if you're interested in continuing to support that work, you can visit our website. There's a link on our website to Samaritan's Purse. You can give directly. And if you don't have access to the web and we can help in that way, you can certainly continue to do what we've been doing the last few weeks, which is on one of our offering envelopes, put the word Haiti, and you can put that in our regular offering box, and we'll separate that money, and all of that will be sent and allocated to Samaritan's Purse. One other quick thing to mention, just a little bit of housekeeping before we get started. Next week, our 2009 tax receipts will be ready. We've gotten all that together. Our treasurer, Carmen's been working on that, and I've been putting together our annual statement. So we should have all that paperwork for you as well. And please make sure, if you did want to receive a receipt for your taxable giving for this last year, please. We oftentimes print these out, and then people don't even pick them up. We have that and all of our annual statements, which document to the penny where all of our finances are spent. So I want you guys to have all that information. It will be available starting next Sunday. Well, with that out of the way, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we will begin in a word of prayer. Hebrews 6. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning desiring to be reminded of your faithfulness. I thank you for that song that the worship team sang and that we were worshiping with, and that is, great is your faithfulness. You never change. Lord God, we thank you that you are faithful. And this morning as we study in your word, may that be the theme, as it is in the word this morning, of this entire week. Going forward, Lord, just in our lives, may we cling to your faithfulness. May we trust in your promises. True are your promises. Oh, Lord, we pray these things and we praise you and ask that you would speak to our hearts and touch us, Lord, in the areas of our lives that need to be touched. Encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Hebrews chapter 6, following last week's message, which if you weren't here for, dealt with really the subject of God's faithfulness, his promise of salvation through the person Jesus Christ, the man, the God and man, Jesus Christ, and the fact that his promise of salvation is sure, it's something we can rely on. If we continue to believe and trust in Jesus Christ, there's no need for us to continue in these works of righteousness that attempt to save ourselves. And encouraging them, and in encouraging them, in the last part of last week's study, he tells them this. He says in the last verse of that section in Hebrews 6:12, he says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And that's really what we're going to talk about this morning in this next section, the inheritance we have in Christ, the promise that God has made. And I want to remind you that an inheritance is not something you earn. An inheritance is something you are given. It is something that is bequeathed to you. In fact, we often say our last will and testament, and in fact the word testament is the same word for covenant. It's the word that the writer of the book of Hebrews uses when he talks about the covenant, the new covenant. He uses the word for will, a last will and testament. That is, the promises that God has made to us, the promises that he will keep, are that of a will, an inheritance, something he has granted to us, something we have not earned, something that he just looks to give us if we simply will receive it. Now, these Hebrew Christians that he's writing to, we've talked about this before, but as a way of a recap and getting into our study this morning, they had started to waver in their belief. They started to fall away from grace. That is, they started to step away from trusting God completely for their salvation and started to believe that, you know, maybe I should go back to the rituals, the Jewish rituals and the works of the law to be saved. And he warns them about unbelief. He warns them about neglecting salvation. And in the last section last week, warned them of falling away from grace, which I'll remind you, isn't sinning so badly that God doesn't love you. Many people believe that that's what falling away from grace means. No, it means stepping away from the promise of Jesus Christ and trying to earn your own salvation. That's what falling away is. And so he says, I want you to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And that opens up this next section. Because he's going to tell us Jesus is our heavenly hope. And he's going to talk about a man you're probably familiar with. The man's name, Abraham. In fact, his name was Abram until God changed his name. And I want to spend some time this morning recapping the story of Abraham, especially for some of you who may not be familiar with what God promised him and how things worked out. In verse 13 in our text today, remember, he wants him to imitate those that have by faith and patience inherited the promises of God. Well, he then says, when God made his promise to Abraham, so we're to imitate Abraham. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Now, that's the promise. Now, remember, we're talking about a different promise. This morning, the writer is talking about the promise that God has made to all of us, that if we trust in Jesus Christ, our great high priest, we're saved because of his intercession on our behalf. But now he says, look, you need to trust that promise and not try to make that happen yourself. The way that Abraham trusted God for the promise that he was given, and he didn't try to make that happen himself either. So that's really the parallel. And looking at this little Bible study that he gives us, he tells us that Abraham was given a promise, and God also swore, took an oath, that he would keep that promise. This is really about the fact that you can trust Jesus Christ. Amen? You can trust God. This morning, we want to be encouraged to know this. You can trust God. His promises are sure. True are your promises, we sang this morning. His promises can be relied upon. He is not to be doubted in any one of the promises that he has made to his people in his word. And so, God promised him with an oath that he would have many descendants. Now, that may not sound like much of a promise, except that for Abraham, this was an interesting process. I'm going to ask you, if you'd like, to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. You can keep your finger or put a bookmark there where we were. We're coming back to Hebrews. But if we're going to appreciate the encouragement to imitate Abraham, we have to understand what that means. And so this morning, we're going to do a little diversion into the Old Testament, a little reflection, and see exactly what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying to these Hebrew Christians who would have been extremely familiar with what we're about to read. Now, he starts by saying, look, Abraham was given this promise. God can be trusted because God said it would happen. But we have to go back to Genesis 12, where in chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, this is what we read. I'm going to just read it for you. The Lord said to Abram, at that time his name had not been changed, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. all people on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was about 75 years old. Now, hold on to that age, because that's going to bring you through this whole process of patiently trusting in God's promises. At 75 years old, he was given this promise when he set out from a place called Haran. And we read in verse 5 that he took his wife Sarai, her name would be changed, we'll see, to Sarah, but right now she's Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, that is your descendants, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. That's where it all started for Abraham, at that time Abram. It all started when he was 75 years old and he was given a promise that he would have many descendants. And then, because, listen, time goes by and those promises, well, it didn't look like anything was changing. So, well, let me ask you this. Is it easy to believe something when someone promises it and then like maybe a week later it comes to pass? It's a lot easier, isn't it? Maybe a year, maybe two. But I want to show you that 10 years later, the promise had not yet been received. And so this man at 85 in Genesis 15, you can turn just a few pages forward. I want to remind you, 10 years later. 10 years is a long time to trust God. But is God faithful? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Can you believe his promises? Can I hear an amen? Amen? Okay, so that's really the message this morning. And so, listen, 10 years goes by and God made the promise, but nothing has happened. So he reassures him of this promise again at the age of 85. Verses 1 through 7 in chapter 15 of Genesis. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And this is an important verse. Look at verse 6. This is what we're supposed to imitate. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And he also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." So 10 years goes by, and here this man hadn't received anything in the way of the fulfillment of this prophecy or this promise. And what happens? God says, "Look, I keep my promises." Amen? I keep my promises. So this is who we're supposed to imitate. Well, you might say, well, 10 years. Okay, you can trust God. That's not so bad. Well, wait a minute. Now we have to go ahead to Genesis 17. Now, I could read the whole chapter, but I'm going to just go through portions of it here to show you that now he needed this promise confirmed yet again, because you see, he was now 99 years old. 24 years had gone by. And so the Lord confirms his promise to him at a time when he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And I'm just going to scan through this just a little bit. I don't want to try to read the whole chapter, although I would encourage you to. In verse 1 of chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Now, here's the thing. That would have been very difficult to believe at that point after all this time. And yet, we read in verse 3, Abram fell face down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. And I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And then he goes on to continue with this covenant, and he talks about the covenant of circumcision, but we'll go past that for this morning. And in verse 15, he says, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell face down. He laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Now, I want you to think about this. Man had been waiting 24 years. And he laughed. Do you ever laugh at the promises of God? Now, sometimes we can laugh in a way where it's like, ha, yeah, right. And we're really doubting. And then other times we can laugh with joy. And it really calls into question your heart. I want to remind you, this man had been promised and promised and promised again, and yet here he says, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? She was a little younger. And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. You see, he had already tried to make this thing happen himself, and that gets to the real theme of what the writer in Hebrews is saying. Abraham wasn't perfect, and at one point he tried to make this thing happen. They got together, and they had like a surrogate pregnancy, and as a result, Ishmael was born. But the whole point of this passage is to communicate this truth that God keeps his promises, amen? And God had promised and promised and confirmed the promise, and yet what happened? Abraham had that moment where he said, you know what, maybe God needs a little help. The Hebrew Christians that the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to started to think in precisely the same way. You know what? I know Jesus died for my sins, but you know what? I think God might need a little help. Today, Christians who trust God for their salvation, who trust in the person of Jesus Christ, at a certain point in their walk, often come to this conclusion, well, I know I'm saved, but I think God might need a little help. The results of that type of thinking are disastrous. They create Ishmaels in our life. Things that should not have happened, but did because we took it upon ourselves to bring a salvation and a confirmation of a promise in our lives. And so the warning is subtle, but it's there. And so he goes on and he talks about Ishmael, but that's enough for that section. Confirming the promise to him at 99. Well, you might say, well, okay, I mean, now what? Well, he now confirms his promise a final time in Genesis 18. This happens within a year later. Interesting set of circumstances. The Lord comes down with two angels and visits Abram in bodily form. And I'm just going to go through a little bit here. Just the beginning of it says in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And Abram looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quick! Isn't that something? The men just run in the kitchen and say, honey, quick, you know, just things haven't changed much, have they, ladies? Just cook up a meal. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. Yeah, just like that. Well, then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. And then he brought some curds and some milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked. There, in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Okay, now he's gotten some time here. Isn't it great when you get a promise with a time frame? I mean, it would have been nice 25 years ago if he just told them flat out, 25 years from now, I'm going to fulfill the promise. That's what we wish God would do, right? It'd make it a little bit easier to trust him, wouldn't it? But no, he says, about this time next year, not an exact time, about this time next year, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah, this is interesting. Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Sarah and Abraham were already old and well advanced in years. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Well, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child? Now that I am old. And this is the most important verse this morning. Because remember, our text isn't so much about Abraham and Sarah. It's about imitating their trusting in God's promise. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now I want you to answer that question for me. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. And that really is what the writer is trying to communicate to the Hebrew Christians. You're thinking that it's too hard for God to save you completely by his death on the cross. You're thinking it's not enough. You're thinking you need to add something to it. It surely couldn't be enough to just trust in Jesus Christ and be saved from my sins. Surely I must do something to help God out. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did. Yes, you did laugh. Okay, so we've looked at the history there, and it helps us to understand what the writer is thinking about. You lose all of the nuances of his argument and what he's trying to convey in his writing if you don't know the story, if you're not intimately linked to it. And that's why I took the time this morning to do that, so that you'll understand what the readers were thinking about when the writer of the book of Hebrews communicated that they needed to trust in God's promises. That's a severe encouragement. So what you're saying is, I need to trust God even though it doesn't look like or doesn't feel like or doesn't seem like the promise will come true. Yes. So let me get this right, the readers might say. The way that Abraham had to trust God for 25 years, you're saying to us, we need to now trust God with the rest of our lives and stop trying to achieve our own righteousness through useless Jewish rituals? Yes, just like Abraham. Remember, imitate those who by faith have inherited the promise. But you know, I would be remiss if I didn't quote one more scripture from Genesis. And it's actually the quote directly, word for word, that the writer uses in the text in Hebrews chapter 6. It's actually in Genesis 22, which is peculiar because at this point, Isaac had already been born. The promise had already been fulfilled. Why would God need to remind Abraham of the promise he made to him concerning his descendants? I'll tell you why. Because God now put him to the test and told him he needed to take his son and bring him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him before the Lord. Now, why is that significant? Because if Isaac dies, the promise is nullified. Wait a minute, 25 years. And who knows how many years had passed. Some have suggested that Isaac was as old as 20 or 30 years old at this point, that he wasn't necessarily a little child. That's a misnomer. In fact, some say he was about 30, 33, the same age that Christ was when he was sacrificed on Mount Moriah for our sins. We don't know how old, but we know this if you turn to Genesis 22 in the first few verses. Sometime later, God tested him in verse 1. Abraham, he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you. Now, wait a minute. What are you telling me? Abraham might think or say. Are you telling me that after 25 years of trusting you for this promise, you're going to take it away? And that's the way some Christians feel, I think. When they trust in the promise of God and then they start to wonder, wait a minute. Would you take this away? Would you take this salvation, so great a salvation promised to me, would you take it away? And there are some that fear that. Let me assure you of this. You have nothing to fear. God keeps his promises. Amen? That's the message here. All of these subtle inferences come out in the text. That's why I'm taking the time this morning. Plus, I love Old Testament teaching. Well, he does exactly what God said. And he's about to sacrifice him. You can jump down to verse 10. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now that I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The very same mountain where Christ was crucified years later. It was provided. Past tense. The promise was fulfilled to Abraham. The promise has been fulfilled to us. Amen. It was provided. The promise was made. The provision was made. And to doubt that is to doubt the assurance of God's salvation by his promise, of which he made an oath. All of this comes out in the text when you think about it and you think it through. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying desperately to tell them. The way that in the Mount of the Lord it would be seen, and it was when Christ died on the cross, that it would be as equally foolish for Abraham to doubt the provision of the Lord through that ram, which by the way is a male lamb, as it would be for us today to doubt the provision of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Heavy, heavy stuff. And the angel of the Lord in verse 15 called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself." Now there's that oath that we've been talking about. "I swear by myself." Remember, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, since he can't swear by anyone greater than himself, he swore by himself. There it is. "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Now, that is what the writer is thinking about. That is what the readers would have been familiar with. When we turn back now to Hebrews chapter 6, when he says again, and I'll read it for you in verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham. Now, that wasn't a one-time promise, was it? We know that now. It was a promise over and over again for 25 years, and then a promise that was confirmed years later when he took his only son onto Mount Moriah to sacrifice him in obedience to the Lord. Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants," a direct quote. And so after waiting patiently, now that's an interesting phrase, that's putting it lightly. After waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. And that is the encouragement of this writer. That they would wait patiently on the Lord and not give up hope that Jesus Christ is sufficient in all things. That they would not continue to entertain the thoughts of going back to Judaism and to dead ritual and to religion, but that they would rather trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That's the message. The message that he swore by an oath, the same way that he had sworn by an oath of his promise to Abraham. You'll remember that the writer has already told us that he swore by an oath that Jesus Christ would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He swore that, and he has sworn this promise to be true the way that he swore the promise to Abraham to be true. Now, that's the context. And Abraham received God's promise by faith. He waited patiently for the fulfillment of God's promise in his life for 25 years. And he ultimately received God's promise of a son at the age of 100. I'm going to ask the question again. Can you trust God's promises? Amen. Let's say amen. 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 God will keep his promise to all those that trust in Jesus. That's really what this morning is all about. Look at verses 16 through 18. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, what are the two unchangeable things? The promise of God and the oath that the promise is true. That might be a little confusing there. That's the two unchangeable things. The promise that God made, that's an unchangeable thing. Amen? And the swearing or the oath that he took that the promise was true. And that is also unchangeable. Why? Because it is impossible, for it says here, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. You understand that? It is impossible for God to lie. So can you trust the word of God? Amen? We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. You see, that's the message this morning. It's one of encouragement. Jesus Christ is our heavenly hope, and God kept his promise to Abraham. God will keep his promise to all those that trust in Jesus today. The promise is different. It's not the promise of descendants. It's the promise of eternal life. But when God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. Why do we doubt the promises of God? Well, I don't know if I'm saved today. I sinned yesterday a couple of times. I don't know. I haven't been to church in a couple of years. Maybe I'm not saved anymore. I'm sorry. What have you done to earn that salvation? Jesus Christ made the promise. He'll keep the promise. Can I hear an amen? It's not about you and what you do. It's about who you believe in and who you trust in and how that transforms your life because of the Savior that is so great that we love and adore. That's the message here. No one should question his unchanging promise of salvation for mankind through Jesus. No one should question it. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished, Jesus said from the cross when he died on that cross for our sins. God has promised them, that is these Hebrew Christians and us as well, with an oath that they and we would become his descendants. That's the message that he wants them to believe in and trust in and imitate Abraham in that way. To believe that God has made you his son, his daughter, to as many as believe, to those who received him. He gave them the right to be called the children of God. Are you the children of God this morning? Can I hear an amen? If you're the children of God, if you're God's child, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt the promise? Do you laugh? Yeah, right. Do you doubt God's love for you this morning? I hope you don't. I hope in these series of studies, the one thing that will come out loud and clear is that Jesus Christ is our heavenly hope, that we can trust in him, that we need not doubt his great love for us, that we need not doubt his death on the cross for our sins, that by faith as sinners, trusting in that perfect sacrifice, we are made right with God. We are saved. We are saved. We are saved, past tense. That's the promise of God. And it's as certain and sure as any that God has made. You know, the purpose of making an oath, the purpose of swearing, I swear it's true. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The purpose of an oath is to guarantee a promise and cease any arguments. So that people can't say, how do I know you're telling the truth? The oath says, I am telling the truth. And God made an oath. God's promises are unchangeable since it is impossible for him to lie. Why would you doubt that? God's oaths are unchangeable since it is impossible for him to swear falsely. And yet we don't believe. And that's the message of the writer here. He wants them to believe. He wants them to believe. He wants them to know that they can trust God and trust his promise of salvation. And brothers and sisters, I'm more concerned that you walk out of here today knowing that that promise is true than anything else I've shared up to this point. Oh, now you know all about Abraham and Sarah. Great. But imitate them. Not when they failed, but as Abraham trusted God on Mount Moriah. With his very life, with the life of his son, he trusted God. And that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to trust him with your very life and to trust in his one and only son, whom he loved and so loved that he gave. That whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? You know, the first time love is mentioned in the Bible is in that verse. The love between a father and a son. And it's that love God has for us. Men everywhere can flee to Jesus Christ, our heavenly hope, and be encouraged. Are you encouraged this morning? Are you too cold to move this morning? This is an encouraging message. I hope you see that. I'm trying to encourage you. God loves you. He died on a cross for your sins. The promise is sure. The promise is certain. You need only believe and hold to him, as it says here. Flee to Jesus Christ. I love that verse. We who have fled what? Fled the world, the sin, our sin nature, death. Fled to take hold of the hope offered to us. That is Jesus Christ. And we can be encouraged. For in verse 19, we have this hope. Can I hear an amen? We have this hope. Can I hear an amen? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Firm and secure. I want you to know today that in Jesus Christ, by faith, you are firm and secure. There need not be any doubt about God's love for you or his promise being kept in your life. He will bring you into the presence of God, the Father, and his heavenly angels and rejoice with you for all eternity because you have believed on him, he who died for you and rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen. And we are alive because he has breathed his life into us. Those that trust in Jesus have received God's promise by faith, just like Abraham. And our hope in Christ is described as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I don't think he could be more clear. Last part of verse 19. It, that is this hope, enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, referring to the tabernacle, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. You understand what he's saying. He's back to that analogy of the tabernacle and the temple, and Jesus Christ, our great high priest, entering into the temple, entering into the tabernacle, behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies to offer himself as a sacrifice for your sins so that you can be saved. You can be saved. You can be saved. You know the high priest entered through the veil into the Holy of Holies each year on Yom Kippur. To pay for the sins of his own sins and to sacrifice for the sins of all the people of God. And Jesus entered not through a veil, although that veil was torn, amen? When he died, the veil was torn from top to bottom to tell us the way to God is open to all men. If man would have ripped it, it would have been from bottom to top. No, it was from top to bottom because God ripped that veil. Jesus entered through the heavens into the heavenly presence of God, the holiest of holies. And the presence of Jesus in heaven today guarantees our hope in God's promise. And we now have a place in God's presence. Why? The result of the intercession of Jesus Christ. So there is no other way. When Jesus said in John's Gospel in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. When he said that, he meant it, just the way he cannot lie. In Jesus Christ, you have a Savior, a mediator, an intercessor, a great high priest who represents you faithfully before God the Father like a high priest. And because of him, brothers and sisters, because of him, we're saved. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
He closes out this chapter by saying he has, that is Jesus has, become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I'd love to take another hour and tell you what that means, but you're going to have to come back next week. He's introduced this theme already in chapter 5, and then he stopped and said, look, I'd love to talk to you about this, but you're slow to learn. I need to give you some more information. And then he went through the last section last week, and then he gets to it again, and it's the introduction to one of my favorite chapters in this book, chapter 7. He has become a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Next week, we're going to look at Genesis 14, Psalm 110, and I will, hopefully, by the Spirit's anointing, explain to you completely, as the writer would have intended, what it means when he says those words, Jesus Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I want you to read that chapter, at least the first 10 verses, for next week, so you're prepared. We learned a lot this morning, but the most important thing we learned is that we can rely on God. We are firm and secure in him, and we can trust in his promises. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh, Lord, you can't lie. You don't lie. You don't swear falsely. You don't take oaths lightly. And yet the writer has made it clear that in all of those things, you have sworn to us. You have promised us that if we trust in you, we will enter into your presence for all eternity. Enter into your heavenly presence simply by believing. No work required. Just to repent and ask you to forgive us. To believe on and in Jesus Christ's death on the cross and in his person. To believe by faith, as the writer of Romans, Paul, says, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and confess with our mouth these things, that God the Father raised him from the dead. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's any here that doubts this promise, any Christian who doubts their salvation, that they would have been touched this morning in a powerful way by your word, that they would not doubt in themselves but trust in you. And if there's any here that haven't made that decision for you yet, Lord, may they know that simply by coming to you and trusting in you and confessing with their mouth and believing in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God the Father raised him from the dead, that they will be saved. Lord, your promises are good. True are your promises. We thank you and praise you for this promise and for fulfilling it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.